Tonight we're looking at the book of Romans. Continue our study of the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 is where we will begin. And we're going to talk about God's righteousness revealed. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother David Diffie, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, once again, thank you, Lord God, for the ability to come out and be in the presence of the time to praise you and learn of you in your word, Lord God. Thank you for this evening. I pray that you do these things and learn of you, Lord Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, just bless us and lead us, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start with a question, and that question is God righteous? Amen. Are you sure? You're really sure? Are you accepted by God? Well, now listen, if you're accepted by God, I venture to say that there are some in this congregation tonight that have not lived up to God's standard. And so the argument would be, looking at this from a Jewish perspective, okay, to say that you did not have to gain God's acceptance by living the law is to say that God's not righteous. Because God, being a righteous God, if He accepted sinners, those who refuse to live according to the law, well, wouldn't that make God unrighteous? Now, you and I know the answer to that. Of course it wouldn't. But that would have been the argument. And so Paul writes here in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from or without the law." First of all, righteousness of God has never been shown by the law. The question is, of course, is man made righteous by the law or by faith? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you righteous because of what you do? Or by faith? By faith, of course. When God looks at you, does He accept you because of what you do? For the Jew, that answer would have been yes. And that's why this was written. For the Jew, he would have claimed circumcision. He would have claimed, "I keep the Sabbath." He would have claimed, "I observe the dietary laws. I do what I'm supposed to do according to the law of Moses." But not just about the Jew. What about you? You know, there are a lot of people who truly think, "I go to church. That's got to be worth something. It makes me acceptable in the eyes of God." As a matter of fact, I've asked people who "Are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I attend such and such church. I was baptized." and they can even go down a list. "Well, I'm not so bad. I don't steal. I don't cuss. I don't commit adultery." Therefore, they're kind of like the legalistic Jews. God must accept me because of what I do. Now, you and I both know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, that that's wrong. But if it's by law or by some set of standards or rules, there's a problem. You see, the law did not allow for disobedience. If you were disobedient under the law of Moses, if you disobeyed the law, you were a transgressor and you were guilty and you were condemned. And to that person who says, well, I'm a member of so-and-so church, I would ask, have you ever missed? Then you're a transgressor if that's your standard. For that person who says, well, I don't cuss, I would look at him and say, well, let's be honest. Have you ever let one slip? Then you're guilty. That person who claimed they were morally pure, I would ask, have you ever lusted? Jesus says, to look upon a woman and to lust after her, that man has committed adultery in his heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. So the idea that there is a set of rules, you know, it does not prove the righteousness of God, nor does it prove your acceptance to God, because we've all transgressed the rules. That's why he said the law was never intended to demonstrate God's righteousness. Instead, the righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:3. Do you realize Jesus was God revealed in the flesh? Okay? He lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law. As according to Matthew 5:18, Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass away until it all be fulfilled. See, Jesus was God's demonstration of what righteousness truly looks like. Romans 10:14 says, for Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, the righteousness of God is never proven by what we do. The righteousness of God has been revealed and demonstrated by Jesus Christ. It has been demonstrated by the true standard of God. And that standard is faith in Jesus Christ. I love verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I was thinking about that. And how that Paul takes this special this time and points out there is no difference. There is no distinction. And that's what really griped the Jew. I mean, isn't it human nature that we look at others as being a little worse than we are? We find someone who's not quite as moral as we are and think we must be all right because we're better than them. And Paul's goal here is establishing that standard that there is no difference. It's for the young and for the old. It's for the Jew and for the Gentile. It is for the rich and the poor. It applies to everyone. And see, that's what makes God righteous. He doesn't have a double standard. I'll be honest with you. I have a double standard. There are some people that I'm just naturally drawn to. And some people I'm not naturally drawn to. So what I do, I gravitate toward those people I'm naturally drawn to. But with God, there is no double standard. The standard says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? When it says the glory of God, that word glory, you know what he's saying? He's saying that everyone has sinned and come short of the standard of God. That's what he's talking about there. Everyone has sinned and come short of the standard of God. That word sinned The Greek word, the way it's presented, it's the aorist tense, and the way it's built in that construction. It's a once and for all happening. Literally, we could say, all men have inherited sin from their fathers because it's been going on forever. They have been sinning. They'll continue to sin to this day. And men cannot keep from sinning in the future. All men. It's the same story since the beginning. And that's what God's pointing out. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile or if you're rich or if you're poor. We've all got the same problem. Praise God, the standard is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved. That word, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That fall short, it's the same thing. It's present tense, but it means we continue to fall short. That's our history. But the good news is in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are you justified? You know what that word justified means here? It means to be put into a right relationship with God. Are you in that right relationship? I promise you this, you're not in that right relationship because of what you've done. You have been justified. Neatest word. Verse 24. Justified freely. You know what that word means? Just what it says. Justified without cost. I'm reminded as I look at this, and I know this. I've never been taught that you work for your salvation. I've never believed that you work for your salvation. But tonight, there's a joy here in being reminded that I've been put in the right relationship without cost to myself. Because I could never pay the cost. Instead, it says we're put in that right relationship without cost to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, here's the cost. That word redemption means to buy back. It literally means to buy back a slave and setting that slave free. Oh yes, my salvation didn't cost me anything, but it cost Jesus everything. Paul's making that case, the same case he made to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, the reason this is so vitally important to understand is because you got to decide who you belong to. If I've earned my way to heaven, then I still belong to me. But when it becomes a free gift at no cost to myself, then I owe it all to Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is trying to bring them to that point. As he says in verse 25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation. That word, set forth, it means to plan. Which God has planned from the beginning. You realize, from the beginning, the plan was Jesus. Amen. From the beginning, the plan was Jesus. I mean, and yes, God gave them the law of Moses. But the reason God gave them the law of Moses was to point out to them that they were sinners. To be the schoolmaster, to bring them to Christ. God had the plan. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be, in Genesis chapter 1, the plan was set in motion for the salvation of mankind. And it was set in motion 100% by the grace of God, the redemption of Jesus Christ. 100%. How many of you are planners? Sometimes I try to plan. I'm not real good at it, I'll be honest with you, but I try to organize. and plan, but to think that before God breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, He knew they would sin. He knew they would separate themselves from Him through sin. And He made a way. He made a way for not only their salvation, but for the salvation of us all. As it says, He was the propitiation. He was the payment, appeasement for our sin. The means of forgiveness. And I started this message by pointing out that the law, if you transgress the law, it had no law for disobedience. You were condemned. Jesus is not about condemning. That's why He said, I'm not come to condemn the world, that the world through Him might have eternal life. Jesus was the means by which we could receive forgiveness. Then we go on. The first part of verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation or means, or we could say God planned from the beginning as a means of salvation or forgiveness by His blood through faith. By the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. And here's where it gets good. To demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't this kind of raise an eyebrow that God has passed over the sins that were previously committed? You know what He's talking about there? We said a while ago, God planned for Jesus from the very beginning. But do you realize, do you ever wonder why God has not yet wiped out mankind? I mean, you look in the Old Testament, He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have wiped out all of mankind. You look at conditions before the flood. Yeah, he kept Noah around. Why didn't God wipe mankind off the face of the universe? Here's why. Because He had planned from the very beginning their salvation. He knew they would sin. He planned for their salvation and to condemn and destroy mankind before Jesus Christ had come to pay the debt, the sin debt of mankind would have been unjust. Here, what He's talking about is in His forbearance and passing over the sins that were previously committed, it's waiting up to the point of Jesus. Because He knew at the point of Jesus, there would be that avenue, that price, that sin debt would be paid. Therefore, He never condemned mankind for his sin up to that point. Now, there is coming a day of condemnation, right? When God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. Verse 26, beautiful verse, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That's where we started out. The righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is demonstrated by the beautiful plan of salvation that was set up from the foundation of the world. Knowing that you and I mean, let's face it, we've got a sin problem, right? I've had a sin problem in my past. I've got a sin problem in my present. And I'll have a sin problem in my future. Because I'm fighting the fleshly battle. Right? But glory to God, we're not condemned because of the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I haven't told you anything probably you don't already know. I hope I've reminded you of why you know it. Because that's what Paul's doing here. Well, he's trying to convince a group of people. Salvation by grace through faith. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or Lord, why would you leave here knowing that if you were to die, you'd just be turned to Him? I'm sorry, but that just does not make sense. You know? If Jesus set this plan of salvation in motion before the world was ever created, so that He would not have to condemn mankind anywhere in between, wipe us off the face of earth. If He set this in motion where Jesus Christ would give His life upon the cross of Calvary, shed His blood so that mankind could be saved, if He did that, why would you refuse salvation? It makes no sense to have such a loving God, such a wonderful Savior, and say, I don't want you. Now, if I visited with a really concerned last week, and I'm praying, maybe you can help me pray. But he made the comment, and there were others around. We were talking about knowing where we're going. And he made the comment. He said, when we asked him, do you know where you're going? He said, well, I hope I do. I hope I go to heaven. Listen, you need a little more assurance than that.
Amen. Okay?
If you don't know where you're going, tonight you can. Tonight you can walk out of here with full assurance, knowing that Jesus Christ died for you, and believing and trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you to take you to heaven. Okay? That's why anybody here that's going to heaven is not going to heaven because they're a good person. They're going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for them and they've given their life to Jesus Christ. His sacrifice. No other reason. Do you have insurance of heaven? If not, really, okay? The Bible says, whoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, you and His invitation can commit your life to Jesus Christ by simple prayer. Asking Him to save you. Trusting in Him to save you. And you can walk out of here a new person. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. That's how you're born again. Through the blood of Jesus. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you don't have salvation assurance, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this reminder, for the plan that You set in motion from the foundation of the world. Thank You. That even though we didn't deserve Your salvation, thank You for giving Your Son, that through His sacrifice, we may be saved. Lord, truly, You are a righteous God. And Your righteousness is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. I pray now that if there is one lost man today who does not have the assurance of that, I pray that this invitation day will come. Lord, we love You. We pray Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Would You say?